Yesterday afternoon or evening, I went for a walk to a place near where we live called St. Anne. And I think many of you know St. Anne. Some of you probably have gone there to do fishing. And it's a beautiful day yesterday, as you know. Sunshine was so gorgeous. The sky was so blue. Some beautiful clouds floating above. And the waters were so beautiful, reflecting the blue of the sky. And the crowds of people were out there, crowds of people enjoying themselves. And as you know, St. Anne, which is near McDonald College, is a place where there are lots of boats. The boats come because there is a lock that will take the boat over the rapids. There are small rapids there, otherwise the water goes quite fast. The motorboat cannot negotiate those rapids, and so they come into a lock, as it's called, which will raise the boat up and let them go through the other section. And the place is full of boats. Big boats, medium-sized boats, small boats, all kinds of boats. The big ones, you can live in them, very comfortable. And the whole family is lounging there in the porch because they pull up to the side, and they're all packed along this long, long jetty. And they take out the table and put it there on the grass beside the boat. And they put out their chairs, and they're all enjoying their Diet Coke, Diet Pepsi, Diet this and that. Now everybody wants diet because I can see they need it. So they're very sensible. They go for the diet this and diet that. Very sensible people. Except the rest of what they eat doesn't help to counterbalance the diet Pepsi and Coke. But anyway, that being another matter, they sat around this, all these tables enjoying life. And when you look at these boats, you wonder how much each of these boats costs. On top, there's radar on the bigger one. Ooh, I was looking at this one. It looked like some spaceship that's going to be shot off from the boat, but actually it's some kind of new radar up there. And radio wires here and there and everything. And I was thinking, looking down the jetty, one after the other of these luxurious boats, the price of which I have no idea whatsoever. And I thought to myself, how often do they have time to sit in these boats? In order to earn the money to buy those boats, you can't spend much time in the boat. This is the beauty about life. You see, you spend most of your life sitting in the office in order that you can buy one of these beautiful boats to enjoy for 1 week of the year. For unless they are retired and they don't look like old people, I don't see they have time to enjoy the boat except for maybe 1 or 2 weeks of the year. That is, assuming they use their entire holiday to all the holidays for the whole year to sit in the boat. So the logic presumably is that you work very hard to spend, what is it, 60, 80,000, I don't know how much these boats cost, so that for 2 weeks of the year you can enjoy that boat. The rest of the time you have to pay for the marina where you stop the boat, and the rest of the time you have to pay, you spend money to get the boat painted so it doesn't fall apart the other 50-some weeks of the year. And then you have to make sure that everything is protected by insurance and so on, but somebody doesn't break in and run away with your radar and your radios and everything, and you come back to an empty shell of a boat. And so all this money during the rest of the year, so on top of the price of buying the boat, you've got to spend all the rest so that you can enjoy for 2 weeks. I have some trouble trying to figure out this logic. But anyway, I was trying to understand, as I looked through the long row of boats, long row, I can tell you, go down to St. Anne sometime and see, beautiful boats, one by one, all lined up, beautiful, really beautiful. Much nicer than some of our homes. Inside there's color TV and carpeted living room and bedroom and kitchen and what have you in there. And I thought to myself, so this is life. The abundance of one's possessions. That's what life is about. You acquire all these things so you can enjoy it 2 weeks of the year. I wonder, what is the thinking, the mentality behind all of this? I wonder, what is your thinking and your mentality? Why do these people work so hard? They study, they get their degrees, if they have any, that doesn't matter. But anyway, the point is that they study and work so that they can get all this. And then they are wondering, what am I going to do now with my degree, with my qualifications, with my expertise? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to earn a lot of money. And what I'm going to do with the money, I'm going to buy this $60,000, $80,000, $100,000 boat, and I'm going to sit in it for 2 weeks of the year and enjoy myself. This is what I have worked for. This is what life is about. This is what life is about? I'm sorry, I didn't quite get the point. You work so hard so that you can sit 2 weeks in the boat? Is this? Yeah, that's what life is about. Haven't you lived yet? You were born only yesterday? Do you have a boat? No, sir. You have a small one? No. Very small? No, sir. You don't know what life is about. Life is about 2 weeks in the year on a super boat. I think. I'm wondering whether I could understand this whole reasoning. Maybe you can. I have trouble following. Maybe after the message you can come and explain this thing to me, because I'm a bit slow when it comes to the things of the world, the logic of the world. You say, well, what are you getting at? I am getting at the point of what life is about. And I'm wondering what life is about for you. And I was thinking about my message today that the Lord laid on my heart. You say, well, what is your message? Get on with it. My message is from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. It can be said in all one sentence, one simple sentence. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. And it is this: the end of all things is at hand. Did you get the words of the message? The end of all things is at hand. Now try and picture the scene. If I took out a loudspeaker and all these boats are lined up there waiting to get into the dock so that they can get over to the other side, for what, I have no idea, but they want to get over to the other side anyway, just so that they can come back afterwards and pay the toll fee to come back this way again, so that they can look at the structure of the bridge underneath on the other side, I suppose, because there's another Highway 40 bridge on the other side. And if I took the loudspeaker that the person uses, asking the boat, say, are you coming in, are you parking there, and I use this loudspeaker and say, the end of all things is at hand, they would have looked up at me and said, I think this guy needs to go to hospital. They will look at me again to see what's wrong with him. I mean, here's a beautiful day and everybody's enjoying themselves and we are sitting in our nice boat. Some are speed boats, really fast. Ooh, it comes up on the nose, comes right out of the water, the tail, and it shoots away so fast. Yeah. We are really on the speed track of life. And here this guy comes and preaches a message. The end of all things is at hand. I mean, if they didn't start laughing and clapping, they would have called to the nearest telephone and said, will you kindly come here with your and take him to hospital? Because I think his brain is a little overheated. The temperature has gone too high. He doesn't know in which age he's living anymore. He doesn't know which time it is. Peter must be crazy. At least the world would think so. This is the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7. He is out of his mind. I mean, he is writing a nice letter to all the people, saying a lot of sensible things. And in the middle of all this sensible thing, he suddenly says, the end of all things is at hand. But what happened to Peter's mind? I mean, at one moment, as you check his brain waves, it was going quite normally. And then he suddenly hits chapter 4 verse 7. And suddenly, the end of all things is at hand. You say, Jesus, Hey, what's going on with you, huh? What are you trying to tell us? And so my mind went back to another picture. A picture that the Lord Jesus reminded us of in Matthew 24 that we will turn to in a little moment. To Noah. And there was a bright sunny day, rather like the one I saw yesterday. And all these people in their beautiful clothes, drinking their Diet Coke and Pepsi, or maybe not at that time, maybe whatever it was they were drinking at the time. And then they were enjoying their life there, having a good time, and there comes this killjoy called Noah, and says, the end of all things is at hand. Hey, come on, Noah. Come on, don't spoil the fun, okay? We were just having a good time. You know how many years I worked to buy this boat that I can enjoy 2 weeks of the year? Do you understand my meaning? I am just about to enjoy this boat that I worked for so many years, and here you come along and tell us the end of all things. Have some consideration for the likes of us who work so hard. Maybe you don't like working very much, eh? We are hardworking people. Okay, just give us our fun, which we earned, we deserve. And Noah keeps on going. The end of all things is at hand. And what does he do? He builds this ridiculous looking box there, which he calls an ark. I mean, when you study the dimensions and the appearance of it, it looks absolutely ridiculous. It just looks like a shoebox floating in, an oversized shoebox. That's what it looks like. The artist tried to improve on its appearance in pictures for Sunday school. But when you look at the picture, I mean, obviously, this guy Noah knows nothing about building boats. I mean, he knows something about building shoeboxes. But when it comes to building boats, he doesn't know much about it. I mean, he's hammering this thing in this ridiculous-looking box there, and that is going to survive the flood? Noah, I mean, you are more crazy than I thought you were. I mean, first you talk about all the end of all things, and you build this ridiculous stuff, and you ask us to risk our lives going into this. I mean, even if you said what you said was true, we wouldn't enter into this coffin. Because that's what it looks like. Coffin. The end is at hand. You believe it? Do you? I wonder how many Christians believe what the Apostle Peter said. And if he happens to be remotely near the truth, if he happens to be right, we hope he's wrong. Because think of the nice holiday you plan for next year. I mean, already you're thinking and planning. Hawaii, is it? Where is it? Maybe Caribbean? Maybe. And all these nice plans that you have, and you're going to visit your dad and your mother, your brother you haven't seen for 20, 30 years or whatever, and all these plans are going to fall to pieces. Let's hope that Noah is wrong. Let's hope that Peter is wrong. Let's hope that all these alarmists are wrong. Even if I wanted to believe it, I hope he's wrong. And what happens to my degree? I'm just going to go to college. I'm going to get another degree. That degree means a lot to me, you know. I mean, it's not easy to get into college these days. I mean, I'm one of the fortunate few that got accepted. I mean, the rest of the common herd, I mean, they don't even have a chance to get in there. And what's going to happen to my degree, my research project, my PhD? I mean, I'm going to go to heaven without a PhD. Can you imagine a disaster of that magnitude? I mean, at least if I get to heaven with a PhD, God might give me a better chance. All these illiterate people cannot be saved, but you, PhD. Yes, sir. For you, we have special treatment in heaven. See it this way. And my chances are going to be poor with that. Well, I am overdoing this a little bit, am I not? But I hope you get my meaning. I'm using things which are not so far off the mark, I think. We hope it's not true. I'm preaching perhaps my last message in Montreal. And it is not inappropriate that I speak about the end of all things. The Bible speaks about it. And I will not have fulfilled my ministry to you if I don't remind you the end is nearer than we think. We're going to ask some questions. We are educated people. Maybe Noah was a common farmer. We can preach this kind of stuff to common farmers. But we, intellectuals, I mean, you don't talk this kind of emotional nonsense to the likes of educated, intelligent people that we think ourselves to be. Let us come back to where we started before I go on to the end of all things. This kind of teaching is very alarming to us. If our thinking is of a particular type, but it will not alarm us. Indeed, it will delight us if our thinking is of another type. What is your kind of thinking? You would say, what are the two types of thinking? That is exactly what I'm coming to. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 12, the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 12. And we read at verse 15. And he said to them, to these two brothers, who asked the Lord Jesus to settle their inheritance dispute. The spiritual significance of this should dawn on you straight away. Material possessions is a great divider, very destructive of even the closest relationships. If you share an apartment, you will soon understand what I mean. Hey, this is my thing. I mean, what does he think? Using my thing? This is my tape recorder that my mother gave to me. Now listen, I'm a generous person, and if sometime you want to use this stuff, I don't exactly say you have to come to me on your knees, but I have true respect for my stuff, okay? Oh yes, our friendship is very close until it comes to my possessions and what you will do or not do with my possession. Two brothers, it says in verse 13, got into quarrel with each other over the inheritance. Now, it doesn't say here it was a great inheritance. Maybe the inheritance had to do with a cow. You know. It seemed very difficult to divide it, hence the argument. If it could be easily divided down the middle, we don't have the argument. But if it's going to be over a cow, the question is, who is going to have the cow? I mean, if we cut it down the middle, you have dead meat. It's no good for plowing my field, you know. So, there is some argument here, which obviously was difficult to settle, because if it were easy to settle, as I say, you take 50%, I take 50%, the matter's ended, but it couldn't be solved in this way. If it was a house, it might also be easy. I mean, you live in one half of this house, I live in the other half, you have one bedroom here, I have the other bedroom there, assuming that that could be done. Something's a little difficult to divide. And so, even though they are brothers, somebody said that blood is thicker than water, not when it comes to possessions. So they are at each other's throats. They are fighting it out. And they come to Jesus and said, how about you help us with this problem of inheritance? And the Lord will not even look at their question. But you are a wise man, Lord. I mean, we have heard how wise are your reply. You can solve this kind of problem. It's not that he cannot solve it. He doesn't want to touch the problem. And instead, he replies in this way. Verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He, instead of treating their question, goes right to the root of their lives. That is the way the Lord Jesus deals with your problem. You got a problem, and you say, Lord, what am I going to do with my studies? What am I going to do with my possessions? What am I going to do with this and that? And he says, I don't even want to hear the question. Because I want to come to the root of your life. What are you living for? When we got that settled, the rest will be taken care of. But let's get to the root of your life. The motive for your living. The reason why you live at all. What is it you live for? And he says, I'll tell you something. Life is not a question of possessions. He said, but I thought that is precisely what life is about, possessions. You see, I said, there are two kinds of thinking. For one kind of person, life is about possessions. And therefore the Lord's teaching just doesn't register with them. For another kind of person, life is not about possessions. What is your life about? Possessions or not? Now, possessions doesn't just include, we talk about tape recorders, cars, and houses. It can also refer to degrees. It can refer to social status. It refers to your job and the status it brings for you. All the things that have to do with life in this world. What is the alternative to that? We don't know of an alternative. We are brought up to think in those terms. We have been completely brainwashed. Communism, we say. Communism only talks about material possessions. There is only matter. Possessions is all there, material things is all there is. Capitalism says the same thing. What is capitalism about? It's about making money, about profit, about riches. It says the same thing. In fact, between capitalism and communism in this area, there is no disagreement whatsoever. That life is about matter, about possessions, about production, about riches. The only difference is how you get those riches. That's the only difference. The quarrel is between these two brothers, who gets what faster? And the Lord Jesus refuses to listen to the question at all. He says to the capitalist, as he says to the communist, beware of covetousness. Your problem is covetousness. What is covetousness? To desire to possess this and that and the other thing. It's, I want this and I want that and the other thing. I want to look nice and I need money to look nice, and therefore I have to get money. Without money, I can't buy pearls to put in my ears. I can't put pearls. I have to go for this fake stuff, which is not nice. I want the real thing, the real thing, the real coat. So it all comes to covetousness. One of the greatest thinkers in the world, greatest thinkers of all time, not only in China, but Lao Tzu. And many people find Lao Tzu very hard to understand. Lao Tzu claimed that his teaching was very easy to understand. It is very easy to understand if you know the logic by which he works. It is very easy to understand the Bible if you understand the logic of the Bible. If you read the Bible and you have difficulty, it's not because you are exceptionally stupid. It is also not because you are exceptionally uneducated. It's because your entire logic is different from that of the Bible. And the same problem, when you try to read Lao Tzu, you'll find him very hard to understand. If your thinking is the kind of thinking that these two brothers have, and which I suspect, if I am not entirely mistaken, is mostly how you think too. There are few Christians who have been converted. Few. Converted, by this I mean not that you got baptized or got into the church, but there are few Christians who have been converted in the sense that the whole way of thinking has been renewed. As Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your way of thinking, of your mind. Few. Your thinking is the same as that in the world. That is why the church cannot make an impression on the world. But I am impressed with Lao Tzu. I am impressed. Let me read to you a little bit about what Lao Tzu said. Just one or two sayings from Lao Tzu. In his 46th chapter of the Tao Te Ching, which he starts by referring to the Tao, which we might say vaguely is the life principle, not a theoretical principle, the principle of life, from which all things come and which governs all things. And then he goes on to say this. Now, 祸 means disaster. 祸莫大与不知足 means there is no disaster greater they're not knowing sufficiency, not knowing what is enough, not knowing when to stop. Why do people sin? Because they don't know where to stop. It is called transgression, going over the line. A thing may start out not sinful at all, but it ends up being sinful because don't know when to stop. Don't know when it's enough. Oh, wise man is Lao Tzu. You, who's a crime, wrongdoing. Means yu, desire to de, to get hold of something. There is no crime greater than avarice, covetousness, greed. You see how close the saying comes to the words of the Lord Jesus? You know why? Yu de means desire to get hold of material possessions. Want this, want that, want this. You look in the shop and the latest gadget is there in the window. Be it a wristwatch TV, which is so small you need a magnifying glass to see what's in there. But at least it's a wristwatch TV. I mean, the picture is so blurred, but it doesn't matter. It has no color, it doesn't matter. It's so small, never mind, we ruin our eyes so that we can wristwatch TV. Fantastic. In a way, it is fantastic. But now, how much it costs? $450? Doesn't matter. I work so hard, I deserve this thing. So what? So when you can sit in the bus and watch this thing. Now, these things have their delights and their pleasures, do they not? Of course they do. It represents tremendous technology. Microchips and whatever you have in there. Oh, fantastic stuff. Okay, fine. We will not belittle the technology. We are talking about the attitude to life. The technology is impressive, but to accomplish what? To what end? Sometimes when I look at these beautiful TVs that they now produce, and some of them big size and bigger size and bigger size, but what they are showing is garbage. The technology is serving what purpose? All this sophisticated advanced technology is there so that we can look at three as company, where some guy lives with two other girls. Oh, really? We need this advanced technology to look at this garbage? And all the other garbage that is there. You wonder, what is this advanced technology serving? For what purpose? And then we have more advanced technology that can go up into space and put out a satellite so that 3 years company can be seen in Japan. As I say, I'm beginning to have difficulty with the purpose of all this. If it was to transmit some important, valuable message, I can still understand, which has to do with the eternal welfare of mankind, I have to understand. But what are we trying to say? That it is particularly interesting and laughable and enjoyable that some guy should live with two girls? They say, hey, man, we're a bit behind the times, are you not? I mean, these are accepted practices. I mean, this poor guy only lives with two girls. You haven't heard about the guy who lives with 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, this guy is very moderate. The trouble with you is your ethics is too old. I mean, you talked about Noah. No wonder, because you belong to his kind of ethics. But back in Noah's day, we are in the 20th century. Thank you for the reminder. I will try to catch up on such profound advances in human ethics. Advanced technology, I grant you, it's very advanced, but for what purpose, my friend? To put satellites up for this? And more satellites to shoot down the other guy's satellites? And that guy's going to shoot down your satellites, and we all shoot down each other's satellites, and our technique is really advanced. The whole purpose of this multi-billion dollar business is so we can all shoot down each other's satellites. You say, yeah, you really belong to the days of Noah. Yeah. That's the problem. We also belong to the days of Noah, because the end of all things is at hand. I wonder, when God looks upon all this foolishness, he's wondering, where is mankind going? Where is it all going? We have advanced technology. We can talk around the world now. Oh, I pick up the phone And the Hong Kong team picks up the phone and we can talk to each other as though we were next door neighbors. Oh, very fantastic. I appreciate that technology. The question is, what are most people talking about? Oh, avarice, greed, covetousness. That's what the whole business is about. This is so that we know how to get more money. How do we can get more things? Things, things, things. Everything is things. Remember Lao Tzu's words. There is no crime greater than avarice. No wonder they say, what is Lao Tzu talking about? He is very hard to understand. That's the polite way of saying it. He is very hard to understand. Another less polite way of saying it is Lao Tzu is crazy, like all those Christians. That's the other way to put it. Two ways of thinking. Two ways of living. Lao Tzu went on, and that's why I say he was one of the most profound thinkers, perceptive beyond any that I know of, when he said, when he spoke about non-desire and non-action. Non-desire and non-action. If you are not covetous, you have no desire. If you are not fascinated by this, then you are not fascinated by that. The world doesn't grab you. Why do so many Christians, when they go to Hong Kong, fall? Because Hong Kong proclaims its materialism with audacity and with flair. Everywhere is the latest watch, the latest camera, the latest this and the latest that. Everywhere is this kind of thing. Proclaiming much more loudly than we hear it in Canada, in its subdued way. The world attacks you, grabs your senses, as I have mentioned before. It calls forth the greed, the avarice, which is already inside. When Lao Tzu speaks about non-desire, means for him, he turns a blind eye to all of it. Not interesting. Not interesting. And because there is non-desire, there is non-action. Why do the person work so hard to get an $80,000 boat that he can sit in for 2 weeks? Because of the desire. The desire for that, this kind of stuff, is what prompts his action. When there is non-desire, there is non-action. For material things. Lao Tzu doesn't mean that we should all vegetate. What he means is to turn the desire elsewhere. To where? To the thought. The things which are eternal. Amazing, isn't it? So long before the time of Christ, a rare man sees this world is passing away. It's all passing away. I'm not going to put my desire and my energy to things which will not last. I'm not going to strive for this. I am interested in the things which are eternal. The thought for Lao Tzu. Oh, no wonder it is said that the thoughts of Lao Tzu fly above the skies. Confucius walks upon the earth, but Lao Tzu flies in the sky. That observation is quite correct. Quite correct. In terms of spiritual depth and profundity, he has left Confucius walking on the ground. And he has taken off into the height. And I have trouble finding this kind of people even in the church. Let us say it to our own shame as Christians. I was saying at the conference in Alabama last month that most Christians are like dogs. You've seen dogs. You know what I mean. Nose is on the ground. Or everywhere. The smellier and dirtier, the better. This is beautiful. And do they look up? Oh, really? It's always on the ground. The whole attraction is on the ground. Beware of dogs. Beware of the mentality of dogs. And maybe the church has too many dogs. You see, you are enslaved. This is the point I'm getting at. Lao Tzu knew freedom. Set free from the earth. Set free from the bondage to these twinkling little toys. Very attractive to look at. Very nice. Very enjoyable. Have you seen one of those boats? I'm sure it'll fascinate you. how the radar works. Oh, little beep, jumping up and down on the screen. Ooh, so fascinating, your eyes are popping out. And then it's the speed, you know, the speed, the power, and then put up the thing and the whole nose lifts out. All is rushing away, the wind is blowing in your face. Ah, you say, this is life. Not for Lao Tzu, it wasn't. And not for the Lord either. This is life. It's enjoyable. I grant you it's enjoyable. But there is more. We are chained. Chained to the earth. We cannot rise like the eagle. We are ensnared, as the psalmist says. The chains of matter have bound us firmly. And worst of all, because there is a nice plate of food nearby, the chained eagle, he gazes up into the sky and from time to time longs to go up.